Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to be with you here this morning. One thing that I love about God's Word is just how it all ties together. As you read from beginning to end, you can't help but see the thread through the whole thing, right? And as I was even thinking about coming here, I've been preaching through Hebrews, right? But how do you tie in Hebrews to Christmas? And I'm not going to try and do that, but maybe a little bit. We're in chapter 11, or we're going to be, next time I'm here. But as I was contemplating this, chapter 11 starts off with a verse about faith, right? It says, now faith is the measure of things hoped for. Pretty appropriate for Christmas time. The conviction of things not seen. Now, even as we read that verse and contemplate what it means for us, you know, it talks about the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance is not some pie-in-the-sky imaginative thing. The meaning of the word assurance actually means that which has a foundation. It's firm. We have confidence in it. The steadfastness of mind. So what we're talking about here is the resolution of what we know we have. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction of things not seen. It isn't God asking us to walk into faith blindly. Obviously, there are other things that we were not able to witness ourselves, but essentially everything around us that is created gives witness to the one who created it. Verses 2 and 3, it says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. We'll cover the hall of faith in January. But verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. And especially as we're doing Advent here this morning, that's actually more of the theme of my sermon today, is how we come to a close in this Christmas season, as we come to this season with the celebration of Christ's first coming, but the assured faith that we have that he will come again. It's the whole meaning of Advent. And as we think about the weeks leading up to Advent, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. The Greek translation of this, the word that ties into this, translate second coming. So we light a candle and we celebrate baby Jesus, but we can't miss really what he came for. I mean, that's a joyous thing that happened over 2,000 years ago, but we shouldn't just rest in his first coming. We should hold fast to and keep our eyes on and hope in his second coming. Otherwise, it's just a nice story that we have while we live this life. We hang our hat on, we place our faith in the Savior that came to die on the cross in our place for our sins, so that someday he's going to come back again and we're going to get to spend eternity with him. As we've seen all through this Advent season, it is a celebration not just of Jesus' first coming, as I stated there, but these four elements that we've seen leading up to today. We looked first at hope, the hope that we find in Jesus, born in the fulfillment he brings through the Old Testament prophecies and in hope of eternity. It was stated this morning, I was watching a video, and it talks about the end times, and the second coming is basically one quarter of Scripture, if you can imagine that. Most people think, oh, it's just Revelation. It's one quarter. The actual second coming is mentioned more in the Old Testament than his first coming. It's interesting. We looked at peace and how Jesus is not only the promised Prince of Peace, but also the one who allows us to make peace with God. He makes that possible. We looked at what true joy is and where it comes from. That Jesus came to make our joy full as we live in obedience to Him and take joy in God and God alone. We've looked at the fourth focus of Advent is love, and looked at how Jesus came down as a baby and died on the cross for our sins as the ultimate act of love. Understanding and experiencing this love is the only way to carry out God's command to love Him and love our neighbors as ourselves. Today I want to focus on what we mentioned earlier, and that is light. Light is helpful, is it not? If you hunt out in the woods and you want to get out there before the sun comes up, it's nice to have a little bit of light. I'm pretty clumsy in the woods myself, and so light comes in handy. It helps us see things we need to see. It brings to our attention things that we would have otherwise stumbled over, tripped over, stubbed our toe on, or maybe even fallen into. Remember one particular turkey hunting trip in Texas, a friend of mine and I, we forgot our headlamps. And we were in an unknown area, and we were headed down this kind of the top ridge of this river bottom, and we just felt like this sense that we should stop. And we sat down by this tree, and the sun came up, and there was this drop off. It was like 15 feet when we would have walked right into it had we not known. Light comes in handy. There are moments spent in absolute darkness where it can feel mysterious at first, even feel thrilling, but quickly they become eerie and unnerving, even uncomfortable. You notice that darkness never takes over light. It doesn't get dark at night because the darkness affected the light. It happens because the light is absent from that part of the earth at that time. It is light that shines to add warmth, shines to make things grow. We need a lot of it during the winter in Montana because vitamin D really helps our mood. Look at John 8:12, if you want to turn over there. John 8, verse 12. It's a familiar verse to light of the world. I have to give you time to turn since we're just not in one book, right? John 12, it says, and again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came into this world to shine His light on humanity, but not just to expose our sin. That's something that we need to see, right? To where we can give it to the Lord and turn our back on it and repent and turn towards Him. But He came to die for our sins. The problem with the world is that it prefers darkness over light when it comes to where our sinful flesh is concerned. In John chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, I believe this is explained very clearly by the Apostle John. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 9 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Go down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." It's interesting, as we read through the Gospels, Christmas account, this is John's version. It doesn't mention mangers. It doesn't mention wise men. It doesn't mention shepherds. It mentions and it focuses on the true reason why Jesus came. Not just that He came and how He came, but why He came. Part of Jesus' light was to reveal the character of God, full of grace and truth. It was also to expose our need for Him and His forgiveness. This idea is continued in John 3:16-21. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Joanna and I spent the last week or so in New York City. There's lots of lights in New York City. There's lots of sirens and horns honking, but it was a good time, if you can imagine. One of the things that stood out to me in our time there is we went to see a show. We went to see the Rockettes' Christmas Spectacular, I think it was. I was never really familiar with the Rockettes and honestly did not expect them to have anything spiritual involved in the show. I was surprised that the light is even in New York City, of all things. At the end of their show, they told the Christmas story of Jesus coming. But throughout the show, actually it was before the show, I think, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" came on. And I couldn't help but listen to the words and think of how it is. It's not just a great Christmas carol, but it kind of tells the whole point of Christmas. And I wanted to read the lyrics to this song as we think about celebrating Christ's coming today, but also looking forward to His second coming. So this is a hymn. I was surprised. I did just a tiny bit of research. It's by Charles Wesley, and it was written in 1739. Had no idea. So we know how it starts out, right? "Hark, the herald angels sing." So we don't use words like "hark" and "herald" these days. But the word "hark" means to listen. This stood out to me because when I was a kid, I did a music or a Christmas musical at church called "Hark, the Herald Angel," and there was an angel character named Hark. But anyway, I digress. So it also means to lend the ear. So hark, listen. And the word "herald," as I expected, was some sort of messenger. We know that kind of, but it was interesting as I looked this up in Webster's Dictionary. It says an officer whose business was to denounce or proclaim war, to challenge to battle, to proclaim peace and to bear messages from the commander of an army. So, totally unrelated, I'm sure, from what the writer meant for this song. But if you think about that in the context of everything that happens in Scripture, there is a commander, our Lord and Savior, God in heaven. His Son came down, was proclaimed. His coming was proclaimed by angels. But there is this element of war. There's a spiritual battle going on. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, Satan did everything he could to keep that from happening. So there's, I don't know, it just stood out to me as a really interesting definition of this word herald and what he would proclaim, a challenge to battle. Jesus is promised in Genesis 3. He comes into the New Testament after 400 years of silence from the Lord through prophets to come on the scene, and he is in direct opposition to Satan. There is a battle. So let's read I'm going to read the words to you, of the version that I found anyway. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Verse 3, hail the heavenly prince of peace, hail the son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen and healing, with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Good grief. Born that man no more may die. Pretty sure this was the verse that got me at the Rockettes. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Good grief. Glory to the newborn king. Come, desire of nations, come. Of beauty thou art the sum. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Now display thy saving power. Work in me. Restore this hour. O, to me thyself impart, visit this believing heart. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Good grief. Holy cow. You can tell when a guy hadn't preached in a couple weeks. Man. God loved us so much. That he sent Jesus to make a way for us if we would just believe in him. Does what is true from John 1. Or acts on what is true. The truth of the gospel. If we would just believe that, we would become children of God. He came to save and redeem. As you sit here today celebrating Jesus' first coming, please don't miss the second part of Advent, his second coming. Jesus' second coming will bring great hope and joy and peace to you if you are a child of God. In Hebrews 9:28, it says, "Oh, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Are we eagerly waiting for him? As the years go by, I just can't. It gets more and more intense. My eagerness for him to appear, or for me to appear in front of him, one of the two. This gives us something to look forward to. It's what we hold on to and what gets us through the tough times. Eternal life is one promise, but to be in the presence of Jesus for eternity is what we all long for from the depths of our soul, even if we don't realize it. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But what, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Inside of us is a longing, an aching, to be with God, the God who created us, Jesus Emmanuel. Listen to Jesus' own words as he gets ready to go to the cross in John 14:1-3. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This Christmas season, we celebrate Jesus coming as a little baby. But we can have the confidence, the assurance that he's coming again to take us home to be with him. That is exactly what we're waiting for as we wait for him to return in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. Help us to make the most of it. It's Christmas Eve, and we probably all have lots of plans for this and that, but Lord, you have called us as your witnesses to spread the joy and love and hope and peace of the gospel through sharing your light with this world. Your light shines through us as we live for you. Help us, Lord, to impact everybody around us, that it would be infectious, that our families would see the light and believe, that our neighbors would see the light and believe, and that we would live with that hope and assurance that you're coming again, but not just the hope and assurance, but the urgency. We don't know when that will be. Help us to live with the life of urgency. We love you, Lord. We celebrate you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.